Well, I would like the video be played if they are ready, and then I'll go there after.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Africa, a beautiful continent among God's creations, has for many years been ravaged by poverty due to ignorance and spiritual backwardness. These vices have perpetuated sinful lifestyles that hamper the progress of the kingdom of the living God in the region. That's why 20 years ago, Grace Life Ministries planted a church in Eldoret Town and other towns in Western Kenya. Expectant with the burden of reaching out to lost communities, Grace Life Ministries churches serves God's congregation with sound ministry, with specific emphasis on soul winning, disciple making, and church planting.
Through this church, the members began to grow and the numbers were added. And we began other programs like discipleship programs, evangelism programs. And out of this, we have seen God's faithfulness that this far he has brought us, and we can say he is Ebenezer.
Fully aware of how women are disadvantaged by African customs and their role as the pivots of Christian homes, Grace Life Ministries provides the born-again women with Bible studies and table banking services to empower them economically. The youth, who are the strength of any nation, are the majority of the African population. Grace Life Ministries, conscious of this fact, caters for the young people through youth camps, Bible studies, and inspirational youth rallies. These initiatives continue to transit the young people into responsible adulthood. Children who are a heritage of God have their comfortable abode at Grace Life Ministries Children's Ministry, where they are nourished with spirit-filled teachings and Bible-based events in the Sunday School Ministry.
Today, we are going to begin to teach from the book of Ephesians and see what Paul is speaking to the church of Ephesus.
In its endeavor to realize its vision and mission, Grace Life Ministries continues to plant churches and campaigns for the kingdom of God through open-air crusades, Jesus movie shows, and person-to-person witnessing. Grace Life Ministries also engages in training Christian leaders through evangelism to become trainers of soul winners. Grace Life Ministries experienced a steady rise in number of believers with a desire for biblical truths and liberated lives in Christ. Therefore, in 2015, Grace Life Ministries established Grace Life Bible College in Eldoret Town, a ministry called to identify, train, and commission pastors and bishops who never had an opportunity to attend Bible college. A year later, in 2016, Grace Life Bible College relocated to a leased full boarding facility conducive for training purposes in Webuye, Bungoma County, Western Kenya. Upon graduation, the pastors and bishops will exegetically and homiletically communicate effectively the word of God as they disciple their local congregations.
I welcome you to come and partner with us here in Africa so that we can be able to extend the kingdom of God here in this part of the world.
Amazing grace.
I just want to thank God for you people, especially for the three things that you've done in the past 2 weeks. Of course, providing me a place to stay. And the other thing is that there was a Tendo mobile clinic here, and I was a beneficiary of that ministry. My tooth was filled up. And then again, my wife just lost the mother about 2 months ago in August. And thereafter, she never rested because of the nature of work she does. So I was here, but my heart was back home in Kenya for her. So then I thought, if I got a ticket, I think I can get her here so that she can come and rest, and also for her to be with me. You know what it means, not to be around your wife or around your husband, and especially when she still needs to be encouraged after losing her mother. So I want to thank again this church that you helped for my wife to get here. She got here on Friday night, and she's here with me. We've been married for the last 25 years. I think you can stand, honey, and be able to come. Just come here in front here. We've been married for the last 26 years. Always happens. And so God has blessed us with the 5 children. The firstborn is 25 years, the second one is 23, the third one is 21, the fourth one is 18, and then the lastborn, he is 10. Yes. And so when I give this story, I'd like her to be here. And so that in 1985, I had grown up as a Catholic young boy, but not knowing Jesus, not knowing the Bible very well, not knowing God. I was born in 1962 and raised up in a village where they worshipped idols and ancestral spirits. But things began to be better in 1985, when after 2 occasions, I saw a group of Salvation Army people. There, they are very strong and very evangelical, but here it is different. They were playing brass music, and it was wonderful. Dressed in white, I was like, wow, I've never felt that good when I saw them and they were playing. Then I joined the crowd and followed them about 2 miles. We were walking, and where they got there, they stood somewhere and began to sing, and somebody preached. He made an altar call so that we may respond to the gospel. I was like, I should go in front, but I didn't. But on the following Sunday, I went to their church. And they asked for visitors to stand. I stood. And among all the visitors, they asked me to say something. And I think I said something that I can never remember what I said. But they really clapped and applauded me for what I said. But I don't know what I said. And thereafter, then one day again, I didn't give my life to the Lord that day. So one day again, my sister was living close to a Baptist church, and so she invited me to go to that church, and I found some lady from US here by the name Sharon, a missionary, playing the piano, and had somebody there come and preach the word very powerfully. I was like, yeah, today I'm found. I will give my life to the Lord, but I didn't. The Lord was calling me. And so after 2 weeks or so again, I was walking downtown, and a guy in front of me, like about 10 yards ahead of me, looked behind, and he said, sir, when I approached him closer, he stretched his hand and said, sir, you look familiar. I said, well, we may have met somewhere. But then he said, well, yeah, we have met maybe somewhere. And of course, I think he wanted to just say that to strike a conversation with me and begin to witness to me Christ. So we went on arguing, having a Catholic background. We don't get saved. We Catholics, we don't get saved. We only get saved when we are dead. And that's it. So I was battling against the element of salvation, and I can be born again, I can be saved, eternal life. What is all this? So I tried to argue against all that he was trying to tell me. But right in a busy street in a loaded town, People were very many that were passing by. A lady comes, and he introduces me to this lady by the name Susan. And of course, he introduces me to Susan as Situma, and his name was Joel. So then, in the process of that, he asked Susan, because this guy did not have a Bible when he was witness to me, but he was quoting from scripture. He said, Susan, can I use your Bible? And the Susan goes into her bag and pulls out the Bible and gives to Joel. And Joel straight away goes to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then Susan looks straight into my eyes and says, Stuma, God loves you so much that you're too good to perish. And at that time when they were sharing with me, I was feeling the love of God. At the same time, I was feeling how awful, how sinful, how useless I am in the eyes of God. And the only remedy was for me that very moment to go down on my knees and see God's mercy. And they wonderfully and beautifully led me to the Lord that day, and I was gloriously born again that day. I received Jesus Christ in my heart, and since then, he is the Lord. Amen. He is the King. Sure. He is my Savior. Amen. I've seen how wonderful he is. And then the journey began. A walk of faith. And that has been my lifestyle up to today. Okay. To back up a little bit, then in the process of that time, the Lord brought this lady in 1992. I remember December 5th, 1992, we got married in a wedding. And 1993, I went to a Bible college. 1997, I graduated. But before I graduated, 1997, I had already 3 children, David, Jonathan, and Mercy. So Lucy and Dwight came later on. And so the year 1997, I had a calling in my heart. I was working with a church. And this church that was Baptist, they turned into Pentecostalism, and they began to teach wrong teachings. Like Pastor talked about mixture, like voodoo, like syncretism, the blend of the Christianity and the blend of traditional mixing together, very confusing. I decided to leave and I stayed home. And then one day the Lord spoke to me, an impression, not a voice. Like, I can, because I was already preaching, I can do something. I can start a church. And so 1997, I stepped out by faith. I didn't have a lot of money. Usually the way we plant churches is you gather people, gather elders. I didn't have an elder. I didn't have a deacon. The church where I was, there were people who say, yeah, we can support you. We can come alongside you. I said, no, stay where you are, but pray for me. Because I didn't want to be good in the record that I took away people and went to start a church with. That was not my conviction. And because I knew how to witness, I knew how to evangelize, and God being with me, I knew it was going to be possible. So, I had $10 in my pocket. What can $10 do to plant a church? Can $10 plant a church? Very impossible. Very impossible. Can $10 plant a church? Very impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Amen. Especially with the ones that believes. And so what happens? If God is in $10 or even $1, it can plant a church. So with the $10 I had, and that's the only money I had between me and riches. So I went to the next There's a place where people will alight from the bus and take buses. It's a busy place. I had known how to play accordion. And the accordion that time was a very new instrument, very interesting. So if you stood somewhere and know how to play it, you'll attract people. People will come. So when I stood there and shouted Jesus and began to play this song, "Oh God is good," and I saw people come, and I stopped for a while and said, "Give me 1 minute. I want to sing you a special song." I sang that one and said, "Before I sing the next, let me talk to you." Of course, I preached to them Christ and Him crucified. And 5 of them gave their life to the Lord. And I had talked to a restaurant there. There was a dining. Somebody was running a business and the business dried up. Or rather, business did not go well. And so he quit. And so there was a dining room there that wasn't being used. So I talked to the owner. He said, "Give us $400, $300 to $400 per month. We'll allow you to use it." "Where can I get $400? I have only 10 in my pocket." I told him, "Sir, I'm not coming to do business here. I'm coming to plant a church." He said, "You can't plant a church here. You are dreaming. You're not serious about life. Maybe you need to go to a psychiatrist to check your brain whether you're okay." I told him, "Sir, I'm normal, very quite normal. I'm quite okay. I'm very sober." And then I got out the $10 and put it on the table. I said, "This is the man I have. Just allow me to use your room for only 3 hours every Sunday for this $10. And he looked at me. I said, "I'll try. I'll see. In fact, you're not paying anything. This is nothing, but you'll pay because I can give my worker to just sweep. This is for sweeping for my worker." So I gave him the $10 he allowed me. And of course, after witnessing that Friday night, then Saturday I took my son, he was 5 years, began moving around door to door witnessing, and people gave their life to the Lord, and then I showed them where we were going to meet. So that Sunday, we had 15 people who came to worship with us. She had just given birth to our third born, so she didn't open the church with us that day, but she came the following Sunday. And then this guy disturbed us a little bit, and we have a saying in our language that he that doesn't want you to stay with him or to be his friend, he will just see his negative action against you. So what he will do, this dining room was in between where they kept alcohol and the bar. So he'll send a barmaid while we are singing in the morning or I'm teaching, bring the beer cases and put them on the floor, and you will hear the noise. You're like, "Oh." Did that several times in a month, and we say, "No, we can't stay here." And then the Lord led us to an open field where we saw and say, "I think here we can start a church here. We can move here." Of course, we didn't have anything. It was an open field. So are we going to be worshiping right under the sun? Yes, if we are allowed to be here, we can be there. It's just a few hours. Wow. Yeah. And then my mother-in-law, her mother, had a canvas, sort of like a tent, that she was drying her coffee beans on that canvas. And I went to her and said, "Mom, you know very well that we have a small church we are trying to nurse, and we want something, a covering, just a small covering. We can cover a place, a shelter, where we can meet. Somebody has given me land where we can meet." And she said, "Take it." But before I took it, when I went to pay a brother in a different city, how that I was planting a church, he asked me, "How much are you going to pay for the land?" I say, "For leasing." By year, I gave him the year. He was working in a bank, and he sent me the money for the whole year. And so when I took this money to this lady who was leasing us the land, when I gave her the money, I said, "This is the money I have. And take it." So she took it. And then she began to cry. And I was like, what have I done by giving her the money? She was crying. A neighbor came, just passing by, saw her crying, sobbing, seriously. What have you done to this lady? What bad news have you brought? I said, I haven't brought any bad news to her. And then she said, just wait. My daughter was just away from college because of the money that this man has brought. The exact amount that he's given me is what the college needed. So I'm crying because of God's faithfulness.
Amen.
And so, and of course we began, we put there the canvas, we were there, 25 of us, we were meeting there and praying and worshiping God and going out to witness. And God is faithful.
Amen.
One day while I was there, because that shelter, we had put it alongside the road. So somebody was passing there. It was on a Wednesday. I was waiting for people to come so they can teach them and we can have prayer. And then somebody passing by there says, "Oh, well, these people left this shelter here. They had a funeral service here, and they left this shelter here." I was like, "A funeral service? We've never had a funeral service here." And you know what? That canvas was torn when it rains. All the water passes through, and you go and gather yourself in a corner if it's raining. Even sometimes we were disturbed when it's raining. We cannot have worship, especially in the evening. And when they say that, I say, "No, Lord, you have to do something. Jesus, you've got to do something." And then I asked my wife if we can pray. She was about 5 months to 6 months old in after giving birth to a third born. So she could not fast. So I fasted for 3 days asking, "Lord, do something." And for real, God is very faithful. After 2 weeks of the prayer, she got a letter from her employer. She's a teacher. She got a letter from her employer. And the employer in the letter said, your promotion to this grade has been overdue. We have now promoted you to this grade. You'll be earning this amount of money. And it is backdated 3 years behind. And you're going to be paid the same. And so after 1 month, she went to the bank, and there was good money. And we thanked God and said, "We'll take 70%. 70% of that amount of money, give it to the work of God." Because we didn't have anybody to support us. We didn't have anybody to stand with us. It was God and what we had. And so thereafter, we put metal sheets and posts, but we had no wall around, so if the wind blew, it would pass through the whole building inside. So eventually, we took that same canvas and put around the wall towards the side of the road, so that when people are passing, they cannot see us inside. And I was faithfully serving the Lord, witnessing. I invited people, a music group from Uganda, and young people got saved. And 2007, we came to a church in Florida, St. Augustine. You know St. Augustine? Jacksonville area, a church called Anastasia Baptist Church. We were with my wife, and in the process that we met some elders there who were doing evangelism explosion. And they tried to talk to me about one-on-one witnessing, those who were familiar with the evangelism explosion, started by Dr. James Kennedy in 1960. And so I was like, I am used to doing mass evangelism. What is this one-to-one? It's a waste of time. It's supposed to be just for the members, not for the pastor. The pastor should stand there with a big crowd and preaching to them. Pride, eh? And so they gave me a book written by Dr. James Kennedy, a green book. Those who have done EE, is a green book. And the lesson one, lesson two, lesson three, I was reading. When I was going to lesson four, I was like, I need this. And so I talked to them, can I be trained? They say, yeah, if you want, you can. So they checked out a clinic. They called them EE Clinic. It was being offered in Colorado Springs. They sponsored me to go there. Colorado Springs, I was trained. And then the model of EE is you train one person, and this one person will train two. So because I was trained one, I was supposed to go and train two. But instead, I went and trained 30. So for 3 months, every week, Monday to Friday, I was taking 6 people for OJT on job training. And as I did in the morning, 10, lunchtime, and the evening. Those who were not working, of course, in the morning, those who were working, lunchtime, and some of those who are not working were working in the evening. Every Monday to Friday for 3 months. Okay, 26 were the ones that were successful. And then the 26 began to train two. So by the end of 6 months, the 7th month, we had 72 people, well-trained, trainers of soul winners and winning souls. And the church just grew to about 500 plus. And in the process of that, other pastors from the city came and wanted to know what's happening to us. So we have a program here that we are teaching people. They come and teach us, our members as well. I say, no, I can't teach your members. I want to teach you that you may catch the vision, may catch the burden, teach your people, then they will teach their own members in the church. And I began doing that. The first meeting I gathered, 15 pastors, and then 20, 30, 50, like that. And I began moving around in the country, also Uganda, a bit of Southern Sudan, Juba, and a bit of Tanzania. But much more where I concentrated the training was Kenya and Uganda. And so, whenever I taught these people, and a big majority of them have never stepped in a Bible college, they will say, you have given us EE, what next? Now say, what next? I think you have all that you need. All you need is to evangelize. Bring people in the church. Come on, guys, that's enough. They say, no, there's something you know that is more than just evangelism explosion. I say, what is that? They say, you seem to have gone to a Bible college. I say, yes, I did. I did go. 1993, I went. And I graduated in 1997. And so I have a BA in Bible and Theology. And so you can as well go. There are many Bible colleges around. You can go and say, no. They say, well, we can't go. Because they belong to a denomination, and we don't belong to that denomination. They say they're not Anglicans to go to an Anglican Bible college. They are not Assemblies of God to go to an Assemblies of God college. They say they are not Methodists to go to an Assembly of God to a Methodist college. And they were like, even if we wanted to and they will open their doors, we may not have the money even to go. And these are a big vast of preachers, many. Somebody say that Africa's preachers are more than the Christians in Europe. And that's very true. That's very true. We have preachers every corner. Churches are mushrooming everywhere. And so I decided to go to some of these churches when we are making a follow-up to see how they're implementing evangelism explosion. And they say, will you preach? I say, no, I will not preach. I will sit and watch how you do it. And I will listen. But the preaching, the guy is zealous, fervent in the spirit, but the content, a big question mark. This guy is in the training. But how are they going to be trained? Who is going to train them? So we began to pray. And in the process of praying, the Lord laid a burden in my heart. About starting this Bible college, but how we will begin, because it's very involving. But the good thing is about the work of God is hearing and being led by God. When you are being led by God, you'll not make a mistake. Things may not move the way you want, but they will happen because God is in it. It's been slow, but sure, because God is in it. And so what has happened is 2015, before 2015, I met a pastor in a conference in Orlando. He is in California, a place called Fair Oaks, California, around Sacramento. His name is Dr. Rick Gregory. He's the pastor of Grace Life, Grace Bible Church, Fair Oaks, California. And so when I shared with him, he said, go for it. He said, the one thing he can do, he can come and teach, but his church is small. He may not do much. The only thing he can come and teach. And for sure, he honored his word. When we were launching this Bible college in 2015, February, he came over. And we started. And he started to teach. And I was looking for other teachers to come and teach. And somehow, he taught only two courses that year. And I called him and said, Pastor, we cannot continue like this. We cannot run Bible college like this. We cannot have only two courses, not because you don't want to be them to be taught every other time, but because your leadership cannot send you every month. They can't. So we've got to trust God for something to happen. So he eventually sent his two men from his church who have the qualification and sent again one of his pastor friend. And so, like that. And he say, please, please, if you have an opportunity to come to the U.S., look for other like-minded people with the same faith, the same conviction, like we are, like you are. Let them come and help. And so, 2016, we began to involve other pastors that have the qualification in Kenya to help to come and teach. And so then towards end of 2016, I enjoy doing church plant. So we're going to another city doing church plant, and we are looking for a place where we can plant this church. And we could not get the owner. We found a nice place. It looked nice. I mean, in terms of the facility, but it was run down. Not run down the same manner that it is. It's just that it would not been used for over 10 years. There are two halls. One can gather 200 people. Another one can gather 700 people. There are rooms there for lecture room. I can make a library there, offices there. There are housing behind there, four housing behind in the same facility. Say, wow, this can be a nice place. So we began to look for the owner. For 3 months, we never found him. The people around there say, we have never seen this person for over 10 years. He might be dead. Because this place is bushy. It's left everything like that. Try to look for relatives. Wherever we ask, I don't know. And finally, we have a tradition in our church. Every first week of the month, people come back to the church every evening to pray. And we finish it on Friday with an overnight prayer meeting that goes up to morning. Those who are going back to work on Saturday, they can leave sometime in the middle of the night. And so I asked them, hey, we found our place. I feel the Lord is leading us here, but we need to pray that the Lord may lead us to the honor, the law honor may be found. If he's dead, maybe his relative may be found, whoever is in charge of this property. And we prayed. After 1 week, of course, I was leaving a message wherever I went at my number, that in case he's found or his relative is found, please, this is my number, they can send to me. So one person took it seriously and tried to look for the son. And the son, I think, looked for the father. And then the father sends me a message. And we didn't know that we are in the same city. So he sends me a message. I am James Kamau Kimani. I'm the one you're looking for, the owner of the property in Webuye. Kindly call me. So I call him, ask him, where are you, sir? My assumption and imagination, I thought he's in Nairobi, which is about 6 hours drive. Do you know where he was? 2 minutes drive from where he was. Isn't that not a miracle? I told him, where are you in a gas station? There are so many gas stations there. Which one? Shell. Just stay there, I'm coming. I got into the van, church van, straight there, and found him there waiting. I took him, we went to a restaurant, had tea, get to know him, was excited, and he was like, God has brought you. I said, yes, God has brought me. He said, can we go to Webuye tomorrow? I asked him. He said, yes, we can go. So I took him the following day, we went to now his property. It's an hour's drive away from where we were. And so when we got there, people who saw him thought that he was dead. Some of them were taking off. They were running away. I didn't understand. Some of them were thinking he was a ghost. But why are you running away? But later on we discovered they vandalized part of some of the things he left. They carried them away. That's why they were in fear. Perhaps he might take a legal action against them. We surveyed the place. He accepted for us to use. We cleared the place. We agreed that whatever amount we are spending on this property to make sure that it looks better, it is added. In case he will want to sell, he has to return us that money. Because we aren't going to be just stupid, put money there without taking precautions. So we agree that any money we put here to make this place look better, we take receipt to the lawyer. And so we agreed that way, and he said that's okay. And then we agreed a lease of 5 years, but then he comes to us again because we paid him 1 year upfront. God provided money, and we paid him 1 year upfront. That's for 2017, last year. And so he came, before even 3 months were over, he came to us again and said, hey, I want to sell you this property. I said, how much? He said, well, he doesn't know, let him consult. And so he went to consult, and we called in a valuer who came to value the property. And he said, the property, if it was in good condition, it would cost about 700,000, which to us is 700,000 would be like close to 70 million Kenya shillings. But then he said, we have valued this property at the condition which it is, $350,000. But then we went to this guy, he said 250. But then we agreed, he said 200. They said 200, fine. But I was just accepting that by faith. Not that we had money. We didn't have money. But like I say, when God is something, he will lead you. And so when we agreed, went to a lawyer, we agreed to $200,000, and then he needed a down payment. We had 40% of that, and by the God's grace, the Lord provided 40%, we gave to him, and then later on, we've been raising the rest. As we've been raising the rest, Lord, it's taken a long while, since sometime early last year. By God's grace and his faithfulness, so far we've raised over 50%. Praise the Lord. Amen. We had remained with $85,100 to pay. Last month he gave us pressure that we must pay because he's trying to relocate to go to another city. So, and he also did a down payment on another property. So they gave him pressure that he has to clear a certain amount of money. And so we had to sell my vehicle. I had to sell as well the van, church van, to raise 15,000 so that we could give him. And so instead of now 100 that the balance, we are remaining with the 85,000. It was 85,000. Before I came to North Carolina, I was in a church down here. It's called Heatherwood Baptist Church in Yunnan, Georgia. Just being transparent, they gave us 5,000, so we are down. We need some $80,000 And that's what is there that we are trusting God for. And so being in this country, there are four things that we need. To clear up that facility to pay this person, and that will help us to process our accreditation faster. Two, we need books, 10,000 volumes of books. Pastor has the list. It's not just any textbook. We have the list for the books that we want. And three, we are looking for teachers. And I pray that, and I'm requesting you, that you send your pastor to come and teach. He's such a great teacher. I was here last Sunday and I listened to him. And I say, wow, I told my wife. And I've even communicated to our registrar of the college. I say, hey, I'm finding wonderful men of God. If God allows and the church allows them to come, they are going to be a blessing to the people that are going to be taught, the pastors, the preachers that are going to be taught in Africa. And so we need teachers. The qualification is, of course, we expect pastors. Pastors have an experience, as opposed to somebody that just teaches maybe in a seminary but has never been a pastor. So because they are teaching pastors, people who are already in the ministry would prefer a pastor coming to teach a pastor, because you can share your experiences to them. And so the qualification are MDiv, and of course from not just any church, but our orientation is the Baptist faith. That's what we, in fact, the list that pastor has is very conservative in one way or the other. And so, and then the other thing here is how to sustain the college. These students want to learn, but they don't have money to pay for fees. They're struggling to maintain their families. They have little churches that have no money. Kenya has unemployment rate of about 50%. Here in this state, that's North Carolina, is about only 4%. It's like everybody is employed here. And those who are not employed, maybe they have maybe a health issue, or maybe they are picky about jobs, or they're just lazy. So, but there, about 54% people are unemployed. And so, in my church, between 15 to 20% are the only people who are perhaps employed, or maybe they have an income generating business, small business. And so if you want to do something, it cannot move faster. It is a mountain. But still, God is with us. And so we are trusting God that we will get people, or we'll get in the church that can be able to stand with us. So those are the four things that are brought me here: to develop a relationship, get this facility paid off, get pastor to come and teach, get books for the library, and have a regular support to sustain the college. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Thank you. Let me share a little bit of the word of God here, and then we shall finish. Can we turn to the book of John chapter 11? This is a story about Lazarus. I'm not going to read the whole story of Lazarus. I just want to pick one area and be able to share with us. Just a fellowship. It's not going to be such expository teaching per se, but just want to highlight one or two things that you may observe with me. And so, John chapter 11, verses 1. I'll begin to read. Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, he said to his disciple, "Let us go unto Judea again." His disciples say unto him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. Goest thou thither again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." This thing said he, and after that he said unto them, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep." This is a very wonderful story. It's a very beautiful story about the relationship. Lazarus, and not only Lazarus and her two sisters, Mary and Martha, had with Jesus Christ. A beautiful relationship. And it was noticed. It was noticed in the sense that Jesus loved Lazarus to the point that when Lazarus was sick, Martha and her sister Mary sent to Jesus and said, "Lord, come and see the one whom you love is sick. The one whom you love is sick." Now sometimes you may wonder, if you loved somebody, or if you knew somebody is loved by soul, like they knew Jesus loved Lazarus, but he did not wake up immediately to go and see the one whom he loved. He stayed here about for 2 days before he went. In the natural, when you hear of the one you love, you'll wake up and rush to the hospital to see the one you love so that you can either pray for the person or just be there to give moral support. But it was not the case for Jesus. He delayed for 2 days staying where he was. Can we call that was love? Was he really concerned about the one whom he saved? And he says, "Our friend Lazarus is asleep." They were friends. And friendship exists because of love. But he did not go there immediately. Now, what kind of love would this have been? Okay, we can say there could have been two kinds of love. Maybe first was phileo, and second was akapeo, the akabe love. And so we don't see him act in a phileo love, but we see him act in agape love. That the one whom he loves, though dead, he said, "But this sickness is not, it is there for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified thereby." And then he tells his friends, "Let's go to Bethany. Let's go to Judea. Let's go and see our friend Lazarus. He is asleep so that I can wake him up." But then the friends tell him, "Hey, sir, you've forgotten. Don't you remember the other day? You are almost stoned. They wanted to kill you. Dare you go back?" And then his answer was, he began to speak about, "Man,
Can you only work in the day, when there's daylight? You can't work when there's darkness. The point here that I want to draw our attention is the relationship Jesus had with Lazarus. And that's the relationship I would like to speak about briefly. How come that the relationship with Lazarus, Martha, and Mary was such intimate? They were so close. They were so close to the extent that Jesus, though he stayed, did not mean he had refused. His delay was no denial to the fact that he cannot go. As a matter of fact, he said, this sickness is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified thereby. And so the one whom he loved, he went back. He went to see him. He went to see, to raise him up. And I want us to draw the attention to the fact that because we are believers in Jesus Christ, because we have received Jesus Christ, if you have received Jesus, you have acknowledged that he is the Lord and Savior of your life. Yeah. It doesn't matter whatever you may go through, because there's one that loves you. There's one that cares for you. There's one that even when you are sick, he still cares for you. And even if you were to die, he still loves you. You will be a Lazarus to him. He will come in his right time to raise you up. Now, the love of God is beyond the grave. The love of Jesus is beyond any boundary. It's beyond anything that may appear difficult to human comprehension. Jesus' love went beyond the grave that he went and raised up Lazarus because he loved him. And because Jesus loved us and shed his and died on the cross and shed his blood for us on the cross, we are his beloved, and therefore he can never forsake us. He will be with us. Hallelujah. He will stay with us in whatever trouble we go through. He will be with us. The Bible says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He will be with us in this hour, in the time to come, in the ages to come. When we sleep, he will come and raise us up at the right time when he will come back again. So, it's wonderful to have a relationship with Jesus. It's wonderful to love Jesus and to be loved by him as well. There's no loss in you loving the Lord Jesus. There's always gain. Paul knew this. For him to live is Christ and to die is gain. He knew this very well. That was his conviction. That was his understanding. That was his faith. And so we should not be weary in our faith in God. Let's continue believing because he loves us and he will never leave us alone. He shall always be with us. He shall always show that he loves us by coming to us whenever the need be, at his own time, in his own will. Amen. He loves us.
Yeah.
Come and see the one whom you love is sick. He loves you. He loves you and he cares for you. I know there are brethren here whom we call senior citizens. He loves you.
Amen.
You may be going through challenges within maybe your health. He loves you. Even if you may sleep tomorrow or the year to come, he loves you. And the beauty is, he shall raise you up. He shall raise you up. May God bless you. Thank you.